If ever God the Holy Spirit will truly convince us that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose, we will live in this world in peace. If ever He will convince us, all things. He raised up Pharaoh for good. He raised up the nation of Egypt for good. He sent Israel down to Egypt for 400 years for good. And He sent Moses to conquer Pharaoh and Egypt for good, to save His people. And in all those things, portraying what He does in His good providence all the time. With that, I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 8. We're going to look at these 32 verses together. God sent Moses to turn the river Nile and all the water in Egypt into blood and judgment. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And 7 days were fulfilled. And Pharaoh must have become complacent again. Well, God didn't mean business. He didn't mean what He said. And now God sends Moses back to Pharaoh. And in this chapter we see 3 more plagues poured out successively upon the land of Egypt. Frogs, lice, and flies are sent upon the land. By the command of God, Moses brought these plagues upon the land of Egypt for purpose. Now what's their significance? Why did these things happen? Why are they recorded for us upon the pages of inspiration by God the Holy Spirit? Are these things just pictures of God's omnipotence and His dominion over natural things, showing that God has power over nature? No. They certainly demonstrate that. But if that's all you learn from these things, you've not learned what these things are intended to teach. Are these things simply given to show us moral lessons? Absolutely not. They are given to show us pictures of God's saving operations of grace in His good providence. As you read these verses together with me tonight, understand that these things are written for our learning, to teach us patience, to give us comfort, and to encourage us to believe God, that we might with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, all the time. That we might with one mind and one mouth confess our God and worship Him in the midst of all things in the experience of life. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15. The book of Revelation makes it crystal clear that the plagues God wrought upon the Egyptians were typical of God's judgments brought upon the world today in His good providence. And don't ever be fooled by the religious compromise of this age. And it is religious compromise that seems to engulf nearly the whole religious world. When judgment comes, trials come, difficulties come, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes. I have some friends out in Lake Tahoe who attend the church at Rescue. I'll see in just a couple of weeks. I don't know yet whether their house was burned to the ground or not. They were evacuated. House right across the street had burned to the ground in that fire. Oh! What a terrible accident. What a terrible freak of nature. No. What a terrible work of God in heaven. What a terrible work. And I don't mean terrible in the sense of bad. I mean terrible in the sense of terrifying. God Almighty has done this thing, as He has all other things. You read the book of Revelation, the opening of the seals, the trumpet judgments, the vile judgments as they're poured out upon the earth. Refer back specifically to that which is recorded in Exodus chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. As then the plagues were poured out upon Egypt and Israel was unharmed, even so the judgments of God that fall upon the wicked accomplish nothing evil for God's elect, but only good. Read the 91st Psalm again and rejoice. No harm shall come to you by God's providence, no matter how harmful it appears and feels at the time. The Scripture declares, there shall no evil happen to the just. All right, let's begin with Exodus chapter 1, or chapter 8, verse 1. God commands Moses to go back to Pharaoh, now the third time. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Let my people go, that they may serve me. This is the third time Moses heard this command from God. He will hear it eight times altogether. Though he harden his heart again and again, God's command will not be altered. God's purpose will not be changed. No matter how Pharaoh responds, God will cause Pharaoh to let his people go. When God speaks to man, he doesn't ask man to do anything. He commands. And when God speaks to devils, he doesn't ask anything. He commands. Read the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God who sent Moses to command Pharaoh, and He is the God who commanded the devils to come out of men again and again when He walked on this earth. The command of God is given. He is determined that He deliver His people out of Egypt, and He will deliver them by Pharaoh letting them go. Pharaoh is going to turn loose of them, not willingly, and yet delighted to shove them out of the land. Our Lord Jesus comes and binds the strong man and casts him out and takes over. Always does. It is God's purpose to save His people, and save them He will. Hold your hands here in Exodus 1 and look one more time at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. God saves His people, and this is how He does it. By His own sovereign purpose. And He does it by the purchase of our souls through the sacrifice of His darling Son. He does it by the power of His grace. And He does it by all things that are brought to pass in time. Romans 8:28. And we know, every child of God knows. We're taught of God the Spirit by His Word. We know that all things, that's not all good things, that's all things. That's not all things that seem reasonable to men, that's all things. Work together. Work together. I was preaching from this passage one time, one Sunday morning. The preacher sitting back there about where Brother Claus Peterson's sitting now. When he walked out the door, he said, I don't see how on earth any preacher could say that these evil things accomplish good. I didn't say it. God said it. God said it. All things work together for good. To who? To them that love God. Who are those? To them who are the called, those and they only who are the called, and they work together for good to those who are the called of God according to His purpose. What's His purpose? For whom He did foreknow. Brother Lindsay dealt with this foreknowledge a few weeks ago when he preached to you from 1 Peter. This foreknowledge is not God's prescience. This foreknowledge has nothing to do with God's omniscience. Foreknowledge is not an attribute of God. It is an act of God, whom he did love from everlasting, is what he's talking about. Whom he did approve of from everlasting in Jesus Christ his Son. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to these things? Oh, that can't be right. Say that if you want to. What shall we say to these things? Well, where does that leave man's free will? Say that if you want to. What shall we say to these things? Well, what about Satan? Say that if you want to. This is what we say to these things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Oh, but preacher, lots of folks are against us, yes, but not with success. Against us in the things they do, against us in the things they say, against us in the works of opposition, but all that they say and all that they do and all their opposition, persecution, even to martyrdom, work for good to us. Who can be against us? Let us ever pray for grace, that God would make us obedient to himself and keep us from hardening our hearts like Pharaoh. He says four times in the scripture, harden not your heart. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Turn to Psalm 119. Don't harden your heart against the gospel of his grace. Don't harden your heart against the doctrine of God our Savior. Don't harden your heart against the works of his providence. Don't harden your heart against the revelation of God. Psalm 119, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Now this is not talking just about the Ten Commandments. This is talking about the whole revelation of God in his Word. Keep everything revealed here diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep, to cherish, to guard, to walk in thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Have respect to everything written in this book. All right, back here in Exodus chapter 8. All who harden their hearts against the revelation of God, either in obstinate rebellion or in attempts to compromise that which God has revealed, prove themselves to be reprobate and court the judgment of God. Look at verse 2. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite thy borders with frogs. Read on. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon all thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. He sent frogs, the psalmist says, which destroyed them. This second plague, like the first, was specifically directed against the idolatry of the Egyptians. God hates nothing like he hates idolatry. The Nile River was revered by them as a god. They looked upon it as the source of life in Egypt. Kind of like folks do in our society. Oh, we wouldn't worship a river. No, we worship Mother Nature. Mother Earth. What a horrible, horrible description of God's creation. The Nile River was revered by them as the source of life. And frogs, frogs were worshipped by the Egyptians as symbols of fertility. If you read history a little bit, it shouldn't surprise you that that's the case. Heathen gods almost always have some connection with fertility and perverse things. And so the Lord God multiplied their ugly, croaking, smelly gods until He made their gods obnoxious to them. Would to God He had used me to do that. The frogs not only covered the land of Egypt, these frogs, their gods, invaded their homes, entered their bedchambers, crawled into their ovens, and even into their kneading troughs, so that everywhere there were frogs, until they were disgusted with the smell and the sight of their frogs. The only time these dirty creatures are mentioned in the New Testament is in Revelation 16. I want you to turn there. And you'll see something of the significance of this plague. These frogs represent the corrupting influence of false religion. Specifically, they represent the corrupting influence of false religion as it opposes Christ, the gospel of His grace, and His people. They are here described as the spirits of devils working miracles. I won't spend too much time talking about that tonight. I don't guess we've got any charismatics here or anyone inclined to it. Revelation 16, verse 13. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They come out like frogs out of the mouth of the Antichrist, who's described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in exactly the same way. For they are spirits of devils working miracles. I've said it to you numerous times. It needs to be said again and again. Don't ever be deluded with the miracle religion of this age. In the days of the writing of the New Testament, the confirmation of God's messengers, those men inspired of God to give us Holy Scripture, was they had the power from Christ by His Spirit to perform wondrous things, speaking in tongues and so on. Gifts of prophecy, gifts of healing, wondrous things they did. In this day of Antichrist free will works religion, read the book of God and see it. Miracle workers, folks speaking in tongues and having gifts of prophecy and visions and dreams, are men who are sent of Satan, messengers of Antichrist. In this seventh verse, or in the seventh verse, the Lord God gives Pharaoh's magicians power to imitate His servants. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. There is a statement in Job 12:16. Needs to be understood. The deceived and the deceiver are His. The deceived and the deceiver are His. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. I mentioned it just a moment ago. Verse 7. Folks are forever wondering who Antichrist is, and every time there's some new squabble over in the Middle East, they'll have 100,000 books on prophecy written, gobbled up and sold And before they get sold, the crisis is over. Well, missed it again. Make a fortune on it. Who's Antichrist? Where's he coming from? What's he look like? I've heard folks say Billy Graham was Antichrist, Henry Kissinger was Antichrist, Nikita Khrushchev was Antichrist. I mean, every kind of evil thing in the world comes up as Antichrist. Who's Antichrist? Every religious spirit that teaches you salvation somehow depends on you. Every religious spirit, beginning in the days of the apostle, John said, many antichrists have gone forth into the world. Look here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. He who now restrains will continue to restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. And that's not talking about preachers standing up and telling you ought to go have sex orgies. That's not talking about preachers standing up and telling you that it's all right to smoke dope. That's talking about men standing up and telling you that you can perform and establish righteousness for yourself. They come with deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Perish because they receive not the love of the truth. And these spirits of Antichrist are sent that they might be damned. Look at this. Because they receive not of the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Now, this doesn't mean that somehow we are to sit back and look at false prophets and false religion and think nothing of it. Let us never cease to be concerned for the souls of men. Let us never cease to recognize the difference between free grace and free will, between grace and works. Let us never cease to make clear the distinction and preach the gospel to all men. But don't ever imagine that anything is out of God's control or running contrary to God's purpose. Look back in Exodus chapter 8 again, verse 9, and learn this. Judgment never brings repentance. Many, like Pharaoh, tremble because they're terrified by God's judgment. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had folks to try to get me to chase ambulances like most preachers do, like lawyers do. Somebody gets in trouble, I believe this is time to go get him to twist his arm and make a profession for Jesus. Judgment never brings repentance. It brings fear. It brings terror. It brings a temporary reformation. It may bring a permanent reformation of life, but it never brings repentance. Look at this. Exodus 8, verse 9. Moses said to Pharaoh, glory over me, and I shall entreat for thee, for thy servants and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee in thy house, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow, go pray for me tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the fog shall depart from thee and from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people, and shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses and out of the villages and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, when he saw the frogs were dead, when he saw that God didn't execute him then, when he saw that judgment had been averted, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, just like God said he would. Paul tells us in Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. I do not say God doesn't use providential judgments to arouse, impress, subdue, and humble His elect and bring them to repentance. He does. The 107th Psalm makes that clear. But I am saying this. Divine judgment in and of itself will never produce repentance in the heart of a man. Read Revelation chapter 16. It speaks of God casting men into hell. And when He's cast them into hell, in verse 9 we read, and they repented not to give God the glory. They repented not still. Judgment never brings repentance. Turn to Psalm 78. Verse 31. Until God the Holy Spirit comes into the heart by mighty saving operations of grace, no affliction, no judgment, no terrifying alarms, be they ever so great, ever so heavy, or ever so many, will reach the soul. Psalm 78:31. The wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them, and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this they sinned still, and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. They were just like Pharaoh. And they remembered that God was their rock and the high God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they just flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with Him, neither were they steadfast in His covenant. Not only is it true that judgment doesn't bring repentance, even favor shown to the wicked will never produce repentance. The wicked will not repent except God grant them repentance in the saving revelation of His dear Son. Chapter 8, verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. But they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's false prophets, his magicians, his hireling prophets, his diviners, his sorcerers, they said, we can't duplicate this. This is God's finger. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord said He would. Now, there are several things here that demand our attention. Let me give them to you briefly. First, Aaron smote the dust of the land, and it became lice upon man and beast. In the judgment of God pronounced upon our fallen father Adam, we read, cursed is the ground for thy sake. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. When Aaron smote the ground, and its dust became lice, and the lice came upon all the Egyptians, we are given a graphic picture that all men by nature, every fallen human being, is under the curse of God's holy law. Second, when Pharaoh's magicians tried to imitate God's servants by their enchantments, this time they could not. How come? Why do you reckon? They were able to turn their rods into serpents just like Aaron. They were able to turn water into blood just like Aaron, or make it appear so. Why couldn't they at least fake this business of turning dust into lice? Because God wouldn't let them. Just that simple. God wouldn't let them. Now, I could spend a while here. They were helpless because God would not allow them to do what they wanted to do. He had permitted them to fake rods becoming serpents. He had permitted them to fake water becoming blood. But now, He just stops them. He withheld their magical powers from them. And they were helpless to deceive. So it is with Satan himself and with all his servants. Satan's power, God help you to hear me, Satan's power is prescribed and controlled by God our Savior. He can't wiggle without God's decree. He's not a rival to God. He's the creature and the servant of God, just as surely as everything else in God's creation. God may permit him to bring forth uncleanness and deception, just as he permitted Pharaoh's magician prophets to deceive him. But with the curse, he and his messengers are impotent. They can remove nothing. The curse that God placed upon man in the garden can be removed only according to the gospel, by God's law and God's priest. Only by the satisfaction of justice through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord, who is God our Savior and our mighty high priest. Third, in verse 19, we read, "Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God." Now you can mark this down in your notes somewhere. The last word these false prophets spoke, as far as the scripture records, are these words: "This is the finger of God." And the last word in the last day that shall be spoken by every creature: "This is God, and there is none else." Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ alone is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there is forth a striking correspondence between this third plague wrought upon Egypt and the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. There is a similar contest between Christ Jesus and false religion. There are the scribes and Pharisees. They drag in the adulterous woman, using her as bait with which they hope to ensnare the Son of God. And as they did, the Lord Jesus' only response to them was to stoop down and write in the dust of the ground, after saying to them, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." We read again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You remember what happened next? "They which heard, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. As the Lord Jesus wrote in the dirt, by their action they acknowledged, 'This is the finger of God.'" I had no idea what he wrote. I suspect maybe it was names and dates. But whatever it was, they said, "This is God. Let's get away from him." And fifth, I find it strikingly delightful that that which God used to confound and subdue these false prophets was something as small and weak and insignificant and dirty as lice. That gives me a little hope, Brother Roundtree. He might use you and me. He still chooses weak things of the earth to confound the things that are mighty. Verse 20. Exodus 8. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of all of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also of the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. Psalm 78, the psalmist tells us that the flies devoured them. This plague of flies is another striking display of God's sovereignty. You see, the Egyptians worshipped Beelzebub. They worshipped him as the god of the flies. They had gods for everything. What could be more strikingly admirable than for God Almighty to show His contempt of their idolatry than to punish them with the God they worshipped? That which they worshipped devoured them. Dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, the wise man said, and their dead flies caused the religion itself, their gods themselves, to stink. He used the flies to punish those who despised his people in that day. And if you read Isaiah 7, just after announcing the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ through the womb of the virgin, the Lord God by his prophet says he will use flies again to oppose those who oppose his darling son. Flies. Most everybody here at least has been exposed to country life. You find them more in the country than anywhere else. That's because we have more manure than anybody else. You find them wherever manure is thickest and freshest and wettest. You find flies. They're everywhere. A good representation of the dung gods of this world. Do you know what Paul speaks of when he speaks of self-righteous works religion? I mean by that religion that teaches you that you make yourself righteous somehow by something you do. He said, I do count it but dung. That's exactly how God would have us to look upon it. Let us ever give thanks to our God for that great mercy by which He has set us free from the dung-heeled deities of false religion. Notice there were no flies in the land of Goshen where the children of Israel dwelt in verse 22. Because God said in verse 23, I will put a division between my people and thy people. Oh, thank God for distinguishing free grace. Who maketh thee to differ from another? God said, I put a division between my people and thy people. I'll come back to that in a week or two, Lord willing. But God makes the difference by election, by redemption, and by effectual calling. Before the world began, He chose a people to be His own. In the fullness of time, He sent His Son, who by the shedding of His blood redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. And then, at the appointed time of love, He sends His Spirit and gives us life and faith in His Son by almighty, irresistible grace. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. He who is our God is God indeed. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Now, let's look at the last section of this chapter, verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I'll let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee and will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people, and there remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. He pretended to relent, but his pretense only demonstrated greater hardness of heart. He tried to cover himself. He tried to get Moses and Aaron to compromise with him. Let me call your attention to just 3 or 4 things here, and I'll be done. First, understand this. Our God demands total surrender. Total surrender. Folks these days think they can pick and choose what they will bow to and what they won't, what they will believe and what they won't, what they will do and what they won't. Our God demands total surrender. Second, the sacrifice by which we worship our God, the crucified Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our crucified Savior, is now, always has been, and always shall be an abomination to this world. I know folks love to talk about Jesus' birth and His death and His coming again. But when you start to declare to them that Jesus Christ, God's Son, actually did redeem His people with His blood, He didn't just make it possible, He redeemed them. That every sinner for whom Christ died shall surely be saved by His power. Not one shall perish at last. His blood was not shed in vain for any, but rather He accomplished exactly what He pleased and now sits upon the throne of heaven and rules over all flesh, Pharaoh and his magicians included, the deceived and the deceiver, for one purpose, that He might give eternal life to as many as the Father has given Him. Declare those things and you will find out that He is still an abomination to this world. Third, the only way we can worship and serve our God is to sacrifice to Him. Moses said, we've got to go out and sacrifice to the Lord. And he used that phrase interchangeably with serve the Lord. We come to God, we worship God, We serve God, and the only way possible for it to be done is through the merits of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. There is no acceptance with God ever apart from Him. And fourth, we cannot worship and serve our God by compromise. Can't be done. I may come back to this another day, but I see so much compromise. It doesn't matter what the reason is. Doesn't matter what the excuse is men give. Doesn't matter what the motive is. Compromise is damning, both to the compromiser and to those who follow him. Moses said, no, we're going out yonder, worship God just like he said. God, give us grace to do the same. Amen.